ask you to let it fill us, let it change us. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, as some of us are in a tough season, we pray that this would be the season where you teach us the proper way to be codependent, and that is upon you and only you, and not upon those around us. In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Sunday school,
I know.
Kurt,
do
you go to Sunday school?
Kurt's got a sheet.
Curtis.
Here we go.
I
wish you got up for school that easily.
Yeah, we took their sleep time away on Thursdays.
So this is the end of my series. We're going to wrap it up tonight. And I had planned to make these really nice and neat and type them out, but I didn't. But this is just kind of what we've gone over. I don't have a ton of copies, so maybe you can just share. And everything that we've talked about. We've got three more commandments to go over. You're welcome. This has kind of been the running list that I'm keeping going. And so when I finally finished it, I scanned it into the computer so that I could have it in my file. And so hopefully I will be able to explain the rest of this. And we're going to go ahead and finish up. So we have gone through the first seven commandments tonight. We're going to do 8, 9, and 10. So hopefully by now it's just as obvious to you as it is to me that it's impossible to untangle each of the commandments from one another. And so as we bring this study to a close, I'd like to point out a few things that I've learned before I get into those last ones. Every commandment is connected and points back to a relationship with God and a relationship with his people. Every single one. Matthew 22, where it says that the Pharisees said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is just like it. To what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And it says all the law, the commandments, all the law and the prophets hang on these two. And I drew it like a hanger, and you can kind of see it. Everything else comes underneath it. And so in looking at each commandment individually, I hope that I've been able to demonstrate how Scripture defends Scripture, right? In James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in any one point, he is guilty of all. Okay, and I think it's also safe to say it in reverse, that if we are upholding any one part of that trivium or that trinity, loving God, loving people, or keeping those, if we're upholding even one part of that perfectly, then we're keeping the entire law. And the reason why is because you don't accidentally keep the commandments. It's not by accident. Because upholding them, just like when we talked about four, what's the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. We talked about upholding the commandments is about an act of worship. And so an act of worship is something that you do intentionally. You just don't fall into worship. It's something that you move into by choice, by will. And so, I remember when I was a little girl and I would think, if I could just stay asleep all the time, or if I was in a coma, I would never sin. I would be perfect and I would be hundredfold. But this isn't true, right? Because keeping the commandments is about pursuing God. It's about being in pursuit of relationship with his people. And this literally is that key that unlocks the walk of sanctification. It's that key that unlocks Jesus' closet and lets you put on his attire. Okay? So, without further ado, let's go ahead and look at these last three. The Holy Spirit has been showing me that these last three commandments are really about dealing with our propensity as man of this. You ready for this? About having a critical spirit. It's yucky. A spirit that is defined by constantly being discontent and disappointed. I'm going to write that here too. The critical spirit puts us in a position to be blinded to the goodness of God. It literally is when we choose to give in to that critical nature, we become blind to the goodness that God has for us and the blessings that he wants to shower upon us. Okay? So the eighth commandment, and I'm just going to put these, what is the eighth commandment? Thou shalt not steal. And this commandment, briefly, is about not trusting God's provision. Can you see how this would lead back to having a critical spirit? When you don't trust what God has for you, then you're always discontent and you're always disappointed. Okay? The next one is, thou shalt not bear false witness. And this one I'm going to show you in the scriptures is about impersonating God, but it's also about moving in God's authority that he hasn't granted you. It's taking on his authority as if it belongs to you. So impersonating God or stealing his authority. I'll explain it better in a minute. Okay, and then finally, thou shalt not covet. Okay, and what is coveting about? Coveting is about not valuing God's provision. Okay. So let's start with thou shalt not steal. Not stealing is about not trusting in God's provision. I want you to picture this. Okay, you're hosting an event. This is like the event. Okay, you pay meticulous attention to detail. You provide the theme, the venue, the transportation. Limos are picking everybody up. Or if you don't like limos, Lamborghinis. Whatever your car of choice is. Okay, you are providing the entertainment, everything that could be pleasing to the senses, the aromas, the food, the service, the pony rides for kids or the elephant rides for the adults, who knows what you want, okay? You even provide the appropriate attire to be able to participate in all these things, bobbing for apples, whatever it might be. This is like the most amazing event. You literally anticipate every potential need or desire of every guest. And the time for the event arrives, or comes about, your guests arrive, and they walk in, and they ignore you. They whisper, and they snicker about how ridiculous everything is. They comment about how inconvenienced they are by your expectation that they would even come, even though your motive was just to love them and to bless them. And then they go even further and they say, hey, actually, you know, this party would be a lot better if you would just leave. Imagine the pain and rejection you would feel. This is God's story.
It's true.
In general, we really do approach life with an expectation of personal fulfillment, don't we? And personal satisfaction. And not with the perspective of trusting God has a perfect plan for our life that He designed perfectly for each one of us. We actually rob God of the opportunity to bless us by seeing our life as something that He owes us rather than something that we were purposed to live for Him. This is stealing. We steal from God and His perfect plan to bless us in the way that He wants to, not in the way we demand, okay? Not based on our limited perspective and what we want, but the way that He knows we need, okay? So rather than take the opportunity to commune with God as our host, you know, as the host of our lives or the party that He's invited to that loves us and wants to express that love to us through interaction and intimacy, we feel justified in being critical of God's plan and effort. And we say things like, well, if only I was healthier, or if only I had my own house, or if only I had a new car, or I'd be happy if I had, you know, a child, or I'd be happy if I had a husband, or I'd be happy if this or that or this or that, whatever it might be. And rather than being responsive to His desire for communion with us, we embrace our own short-sightedness of what I would rather have.
True.
And so, you know, I think that we can all say that we're guilty of that. Not just me, right? Right? Okay, good. So how does this relate back to Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus talks about loving our neighbor? See, this is the funny thing. We can't become aware of this short-sightedness in ourselves without being in relationship with one another. And you say, what do you mean? Well, how many times have you gone and put your foot in your mouth when you were hanging out with somebody and you walked away saying, I can't believe I said that. Why are you smiling?
Is this on a daily basis?
Right. It's like, darn it. I did it again. Or, oh, I can't believe I behaved that way. Or, oh, you know, and with something that, you know, might embarrass us. Okay. Well, here's the thing. Something was reflected back at us that we did that was convicting, right? And so sometimes my interaction with Edith, the Jesus in her might reflect back to me something that I know that God wants to work out in me. And because I'm in a relationship with her and I know she loves me, it's a safe place to make that realization, right? It's not like I'm going out in the world. Like, it's awful when you go to work, like, with non-believers, right? And you do the same kind of thing, and you're like, ooh, but there's no grace there because they don't know the Lord. But there's a lot of grace here, right? Okay. So my relationship with you is what gives me the ability to see the areas that God needs to work out in me. And we're totally dependent on each other if we want all that God has to offer us. It really is a trivia, loving God and loving His people. And, you know, it really works the same way in Scripture, too, right? How often do you go and you read the Word of God? And you're like, ooh, ouch, that hurts. Or we see something about ourselves that we know God obviously needed to bring to our attention. We could have read that a million times before, but for some reason, this reading, it was piercing. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit operating through the truth of Scripture, just like He operates through our brothers and sisters. Okay, Scripture can reveal things about our character and nature that doesn't line up with who Jesus says we need to be and who Jesus says we are. So the eighth commandment, you might say to yourself, I don't steal, I'm a good person, I'm honest, I work for everything I have. But I would counter that with, we are all guilty of stealing something that is finite and limited, something that can never be restored, something that can never be given back, and that is what? Time. Time with the Lord. And I'm sure even if you gave it the littlest bit of thought, you would see how time with the Lord and robbing God of that violates every single commandment on here. So for you introverts, you know, there are times when I can be pretty introverted. People think I'm an extrovert. Everybody tells me I'm an extrovert, and I can be. But I do need to get alone sometimes, and I just need to be alone, okay? But for even for some people that are very introverted, they can also be guilty of stealing time, or can be guilty of stealing from themselves. And what they're stealing from themselves is the opportunity to see themselves more clearly through the mirror of Jesus in their neighbor, okay? Because they don't want to be around people. It's uncomfortable. Okay, we can't be everything that God has called us to be or that we need to be without one another. He has given us everything. Scriptures are clear. He's given us everything we need for sanctification. I want you to turn to 2 Peter 1 real quick. Maybe you'll see this in a way that you've never seen it before. I did. This was one of those piercing things. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3. It says, y'all there? I can pray this. This is Peter. I can pray this because his divine power has bestowed on us what? Nobody's there. What? All things, or some versions say everything. You hear that? I can pray this because his divine power has bestowed upon us everything necessary for life and
godliness.
This is talking about perfection and sanctification. He has given us everything we need. If it's been revealed to us what this process is, he's given it to us for life and godliness through the rich knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these things, he has bestowed on us his precious and most magnificent promises, so that by means of what was promised, you may become, you even want to underline this, partakers of the divine nature, after escaping the worldly corruption and its produce, and that is produced by evil desire. Partakers of the divine nature, perfected with God. In verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith excellence, to excellence knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly affection, to brotherly affection unselfish love. For if these things are really yours, and are continually increasing in your life, they will keep you from becoming what? Ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. And isn't that the name of the game? Knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. We want to fit in Jesus-sized clothes. Okay? The provision he gives us may not look the same as the provision he gives to someone else. But he has meticulously designed everything we would need that pertains to his desire for our life and godliness. All he asks is to be invited into every single part of your life. He wants you to invite him into your work. He wants you to invite him into your kitchen. He wants to be standing with you when you're making jelly.
Yeah.
He wants to go into the bathroom with you. He wants to go into the car with you. He wants to be everywhere you are. He wants to watch TV with you. What are you watching? He wants to browse the internet with you. What are you browsing? Okay. He wants to be everywhere. There isn't an area of your life that God doesn't want to inhabit. So you have to ask yourself, is there an area that you are deliberately putting up a barrier between you and God and having like that separation? You know, because if there is, then you are holding back from intimacy with the Lord. And as Peter warned, in holding back that intimacy, it is making us ineffective and unproductive. Okay, I want you to turn to 1 Kings for me. We're going to be in chapter 21 as we finish up this series.
I didn't catch the scripture.
Chapter 21, 1 Kings.
Okay,
1 Kings, yes. And this is talking about King Ahab, who was one of the evil kings of Israel. And in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, after this, the following episode took place. Naboth, the Jezreelite, owned a vineyard in Jezreel, adjacent to the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. Okay, so King Ahab is this evil king in Israel. He sees some land, and he wants it. Okay, he thinks it's going to be productive for his kingdom. Okay, I'm the king, you're Naboth, and I say, hey, listen, I like your farm. I'm going to take it, or can I have it? And in verse 2, King Ahab says to Naboth, give me your vineyard so I can make a vegetable garden out of it. For it's adjacent to my palace. And I will give you an even better vineyard in its place. Or, if you prefer, I'll give you cash. He says, I'll pay you for it. Okay? In other words, Ahab is saying, listen, I'm not content with what I have. I want to extend my borders. And I'm willing to pay the price for it. Is there anything wrong with this? No. No, there's nothing wrong with this. You know, we have to be willing to pay the price for things that mean something to us. If we want muscles, we got to go to the gym, right? If we want a nice car, we got to wax it or keep it vacuumed. If, you know, I mean, you have to invest in things. If you want a promotion at work, you're going to work really hard and develop a good reputation, okay? You have to pay your dues towards goals, and goals are good. These are good things. We should always strive for more. It says in the Bible that we press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's nothing inherently wrong with what Ahab wanted to do. Except, look at verse 3. Naboth replied to Ahab, and he said, the Lord forbids that I should sell you my ancestral inheritance. Okay, so the only thing that makes it wrong is the Lord forbade it. He said, this was your ancestral inheritance. And Naboth reminds Ahab, he said, this is what God has given me as the provision for me through my family line. This is my birthright. And God forbids that I do this thing. See, and it reminds me of what Satan told Eve in the garden. He said, did God really say, you know, we always put that element of doubt. Does God really want that? Maybe. You know, and it puts that compromise. It starts the wheels turning with the compromise. And so in verse 4, it says, Ahab went back to his palace. He was bitter and he was angry that Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not sell you my ancestral inheritance. And he laid down on his bed and he pouted and wouldn't eat. Childish, right? It's a temper tantrum. But you know, Ahab wasn't angry with Naboth. Who is he really angry with?
God.
He was mad at God. Okay? That critical spirit, that discontented spirit, that disappointment, okay, that was aimed at God. And it was leading him down this path of compromise. Okay? Do you ever get angry with God?
Oh, yeah.
Okay? And you might not define it as anger. Maybe it was just, you know, irritation or disappointment or, you know, God, that's not fair. I don't understand this. You know, and that's okay to communicate, Lord, I don't understand. But when you move into the place of being dissatisfied or not trusting and not believing what he says about you, then that's different. Okay? This is coming out of a state of awe and worship, which goes back to the fourth commandment, and wonder towards God, and it comes into a place of compromise, which is the struggle that every single person has. You know, even in relationships, you know, Justin and I, we have to work to keep the fire going, right? Like, to enjoy one another. We have to date. We have to go out on walks. We have to get away from the kids, and we have to get away from life, and we just have to remember things that make us laugh. And just do silly stuff together. One of, you know, the things I admire most about Reverend Bill and Miss Charlotte, they would sit right here. I would see them making googly eyes at each other. You know, they were always pursuing one another. Y'all are the same way. Oh, see? No, the way he speaks about you, that is the constant pursuit that, you know, we want to see and that we need to have for the Lord as well. Because he always has it for us. Okay. You know, we need to make sure that we're pursuing the things that God wants us to pursue. We need to come into alignment with His desires for us rather than asking Him to come into alignment with the desires that we have. And stealing comes out of our unwillingness to trust God and trust His provision and the leading of His Spirit wherever we find ourselves. And just being content. Okay, which brings me to the last two commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness is about stealing or impersonating God's authority, and thou shalt not covet, which is about not valuing God's provision. So one is about, stealing is about not trusting, and then coveting is about not valuing God's provision. And I'll explain. And then I want to show you how these three commandments are really just so, I mean, they're all intertwined, but this story of Ahab and Jezebel is really going to show you how these last three are really linked. So I want you to go back to the party analogy that I told you at the beginning, okay? So you've thrown this lavish event, you've provided for every need and desire in a way that's perfect for every single guest, okay? Now your guests have thrown you out of the party that you had designed and planned for them, and to add insult to injury, they're going to appoint and recognize a new host, one of their choosing, that would represent as an imposter everything that you meticulously designed for love, and is presenting it as their own created vision. And this imposter is best identified as Jezebel. So we're going to talk a little bit about Jezebel. Okay. King Ahab is literally going to put away his awe, or he's going to put his awe and his worship and his focus on his wife rather than God, as she impersonates God's authority in his life. Okay, so this is about idolatry. This is about, you know, I want your mind to constantly be shuffling through all the other commandments as we go on. Okay, so in verse 5, it says, then his wife, Jezebel, came in. And I'm sorry, I got to do voiceovers with you. It's kind of theatrical because I picture her talking to him in this like really sing-songy voice. Like, why do you have a bitter attitude and refuse to eat? And then he answers in a pouty voice. Well, I was talking to Naboth the Jezreelite, and I said to him, sell me your vineyard for silver, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place. But he said, I won't sell you my vineyard. And then his wife Jezebel says to him, oh, but you're the king of Israel. Get up, eat some food, have a good time. I'll get you the vineyard. Right? It's kind of like, you know, I guess I kind of do this to my kids. Don't worry about it. Mama's got it. That's kind of how I picture this whole conversation going. So first I want to point out Ahab's attitude, right? His disappointment with what he had put him in a position to be envious of someone else and open to the murmurings of an imposter of godly authority. Let me tell you this. Anyone who speaks contrary to God's word or his will is bearing false witness. Okay, do you hear me? Anyone who speaks contrary to the word of God or to the will of God in your life, as it's confirmed by the word and relationship with him, is bearing false witness to you in your life. Okay, so let's now look at what it means to covet. It means to desire someone or something obsessively, wrongfully, and or without due regard for the rights or feelings of others. But this is the funny thing. Coveting is actually an emotion, right? It's an emotion, but the violation of which is manifested in what? In stealing. So they really do go together. They're kind of locked together. Okay. In Exodus, you don't have to go there. 20 verse 17, it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Okay? The result of breaking any commandment, but specifically the result of breaking the 10th commandment of coveting, is the breakdown in relationships between God's people. Okay? It's that that second side of Matthew 22. It's a place where we find ourselves emotionally isolated and out of fellowship. It literally does become a pity party for one. Okay? And we justify to ourselves feeling like, well, God wasn't fair, or God let us down because he didn't offer to us what we think that we deserved or what we would give to ourselves. And we stop trusting him, and we stop trusting his perfect provision for us. And what is that about? That's stealing, because we're not trusting him. And then we give into the idea that we can make things happen for ourselves. We impersonate God in our life, or we look to worldly schemes to satisfy our desires, which is, of course, bearing false witness. And we decide not to value or regard what God says his plan and purpose for our life actually is. It's crazy, huh? It's kind of overwhelming. And this is where we give power to the imposter of authority, that spirit of Jezebel, which uses false witness to accomplish his purpose. Now, the spirit of Jezebel is kind of thrown around a lot in Christian circles. It's kind of cliche, but I want to talk about exactly the way I feel like it's been revealed to me. Okay, what is it? How does it operate? Okay, well, here's what it is. It's manipulative. It's deceptive and deceiving. It's all about taking and twisting our perspective to put our eyes on a person or on ourselves and not on God. Okay? It's not just about like seduction. People think about it just as that. But it's anything that would take our focus off the Lord and put it on man. And going back to the garden again, it's like when the serpent asked Eve, what did God really say? And stirring up her mind to allow compromise to come in. Okay, and it flushes away everything that Matthew 22 tells us about how we should live. So what does Ahab's wife, Jezebel, do? Okay, let's look at verse 8. Well, it says that she wrote out some letters, okay, and she signed King Ahab's name to them and sealed them with his kingly seal, and she sent the orders to the leaders and to the nobles who lived in Naboth's city. And this is what she wrote. Observe a time of fasting, okay, and seat Naboth in front of the people. So she said, I want you to observe a time of fasting. What was this to do? This was to appear spiritual. Oh, we're gonna hear from God, so we're all going to fast. And then she's going to seat two villains in verse 10 opposite of him and have them testify against him, Naboth. You cursed God and the king. And then they could take him out and stone him. So this is like a really devious plot on Jezebel's part. Okay, Jezebel literally incites the people through compromise, through stirring in their minds, bearing false witness against Naboth for the crime of cursing God. You know, they didn't just lie about Naboth, right? They didn't just say, he cursed God. They made an accusation about Naboth and his treatment of God. It's the same thing that really the Pharisees did to Jesus, that Jezebel's spirit is the accuser of the brethren. It literally is Satan himself. It is Satan operating through people to accuse the brethren. In verse 11, it says, the men of the city, the leaders and the nobles who lived there, followed the written orders Jezebel had sent them. They observed a time for fasting. They put Naboth in front of the people. Okay? And the two villains arrived, and they sat opposite him. Then the villains testified against Naboth right before the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they dragged him outside the city, and they stoned him to death. When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up, take possession of the vineyard. Naboth, the Jezreelite, is refused to sell you for silver. For, guess what? He's no longer alive. He's dead. Solve the problem. Done. And so she had the authority to do any of this, right? And in verse 16, it says, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Okay. So to conclude, what does it mean to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself? What is the measure of fulfilling every single commandment?
Love.
We see it demonstrated, yes, throughout Scripture, but especially in Jesus' ministry in the New Testament. The true measure of whether or not we are following the commandments, whether or not we are following Matthew 22 that encompasses all the commandments, as Jesus laid out, is this. It's the love of God transforming us into people who seek to be intimate, be in intimate relationship with Him, and in intimate relationship with those He calls His. See, it's about agape love. And I could sit here, but the time is fleeing. We could go through 1 Corinthians 13. And if you read it, that's what the love that we should have for God and for one another needs to look like. Okay? And this is why lately you've seen such a big, you know, and I'm just speaking as, you know, someone who's in ministry here. This is, you know, something that you're seeing a big push from the leadership of this body towards improving. See, we want to facilitate an environment that promotes relationships among those that are called to this body. We want the Jesus in us to reflect the areas that God wants to work on in others in a safe, in a loving, in a helpful, in a graceful environment. And we're becoming aware of the areas that Jesus wants to develop in us in a greater way. The places that would make us more effective as a body of believers, and more effective as an instrument in our potter's hands. You know, he is the master potter. We want to be useful vessels in his hands. God doesn't separate loving him from loving his people. And neither we can't do that either. And so there's some balancing that we are trying to bring back into balance. So there you go. I really enjoyed putting this together. I feel like it has changed my perspective, and I hope that it has been helpful and enjoyable for you as well.
I don't think any of the Ten Commandments presented this way.